those verses to me, you know, in all sincerity, loved one, listen carefully. You know, Hebrews is one of my favorite epistles or letters, if you will. Of course, I say that about every book I teach, you know. But the verses before us this morning, here in Hebrews, which we know we beyond a shadow of a doubt as we conclude now with the Hall of Fame of Faith, or the heroes of the faith, these scriptures, to me personally, are the most challenging in Hebrews 11. And they're personal. Do you understand? They're personal to me. Not only do they challenge me, I look at them and sometimes I read them and I blush with shame because of how we are today and how they were then. I mean, there's no way around it. So I'm going to speak the truth in love this morning. You can always speak God's truth without love, and that's against Scripture, isn't it? That's against God's command. But so I speak to you in love this morning because I'm going to challenge you through the power of God's word the way it challenges me. Is that okay? Okay. Now, we know that we've learned beyond a shadow of a doubt that there's only one way for a Christian to live, and that is the just shall live by faith. There's no other way to please God except by faith. We know that. Hebrews 11:6. We know that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Romans 14:23. We know all of those things. We know that whatever we face in this life, we can look to God, the God who cannot lie, and we can trust His word no matter how we feel and no matter what we see. And we can know, and we know that true Bible faith is confident obedience to God, in spite of the consequences, in spite of the circumstances, the things that surround us in this life. Amen? So with all of that being said this morning, these final verses that we're looking at, to me, loved one, they are revolutionary. I mean, they are so powerful. Again, they are personal to me, and they challenge me. So this morning we're going to talk about the power of weakness. Would you say that with me, please? The power of weakness. Do you think there's power in weakness? Yeah, there is when God does it. Amen. So let's begin. But let's begin in verse 32. He says, "What shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell you of Gideon, Barak, and Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets." Now, we covered all that last Sunday. So in the verses that we're about to go into, 33 through 35, we're going to go all the way to 40, of course. But in 33 through 35, we have 10 victories, okay, that we're going to look at. And there's a change now in verse 33 from by faith. Now you're going to see it says, through faith, but listen, faith is faith, okay? So don't let that throw you at all. So let's begin this morning, the power of weakness, looking at verse 33, talking about all the people that we have learned here in the book of Hebrews. It says, who through faith, look what they did. They subdued kingdoms. Now, did Joshua do that? David do that? Absolutely. The word subdued means to conquer by struggle. It means that they went out there and they were victorious. They fought over it. Now, I'm going to ask you, can I challenge you for a moment without you sending me an email? Good. This side's not sure. When was the last time? Now, let's make it personal. When was the last time you subdued a kingdom? Huh? When is the last time Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, subdued one square inch of Tarrant County? Do you see when I say this is challenging? Because I look at that and I say, oh Lord, look what these people, they trusted you, and look what they did. They acted on what that you said, and they had the victory. It says not only did they subdue kingdoms through faith they worked righteousness, which means the saints of old, they administered justice to the needy and to widows and all the rest of them. It says through faith they obtained promises. In other words, they gained the promise by faith. Now, we could talk about how David received he obtained the promise. Did God say he was going to be a king? Yes. Gideon, did he say he was going to overcome the Midianites? Yes. How about Joshua? Did he tell Joshua, the land is yours? I've already given it to you. And you know what Joshua said as he was closing out his life? Let me read it to you. It says in Joshua 21:45, Joshua tells the children of Israel, he says, "Not a word of God failed of any of the good things which the Lord has spoken to the house of Israel. All of them came to pass." Amen? Amen. They all came to pass. Why? Oh, hallelujah. God just agreed with me. Did you hear that? Yes. They all came to pass. We and so forth. Listen, how about us? How many promises have you obtained? Think about that for a minute. Let's look at one promise. And a promise that it belongs to every believer. It was the last words that Jesus spoke to his disciples, right, the resurrected Lord, right before he ascended into heaven. He said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says this, "But ye shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you," not in you, they were already born again, "comes upon you," that mighty rushing wind, that upper room experience. "And you'll be witness to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth." And you say, "Well, Bill, that promise is not to me." Well, then you need to read Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and 39. It says that the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a gift. You ask and you get it. Amen? It's a gift. It says the gift of the Holy Spirit for the promise, meaning the promise of God the Father. The promise is to you, to your children, to all who are far off, and as many as the Lord God will call. Did God call you? Then that promise is yours. Have you obtained it? You see what I mean? They think God says, just believe it and receive it. Amen? Now, it says, through faith, stop the mouths of lions. Now, we know who that is. Of course, that's Daniel in the lion's den. And remember how they were jealous of Daniel, the satraps and all the astrologers and so forth. And they went to the king, and the king had made this decree, if you don't worship, da-da-da-da-da. He says, you know, you're gonna be killed. And so they caught Daniel praying and so forth. What did they do? They threw him into the lion's den. And the king, he was so upset. All night long he fasted. I like this one part. It says, and he would even let the musicians come and play for him, you know. He was so early in the morning, the king got up. Remember, he ran to the lion's den. He said, "Oh, Daniel, has your God been able to deliver you and save you?" And what did Daniel say? "Oh, God," he says, "my God sent an angel, and he closed the mouth of the lion that he should not devour me." And it says in Daniel 6:23, "Oh, the king was exceedingly glad for Daniel and commanded that Daniel should get him out of the lion's den. So Daniel was taken up out of the lion's den, and no injury whatever was found upon him." And let me tell you why. Because he believed in his God. Now, that's how faith works. Look at verse 34. It says, "These who through faith," look what they did, "they quenched the violence of the fire. They escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned the flight of the armies of the aliens," and so forth. But I like this one here. We're going to choose many, but just this one for right now. It says, "Through faith, they quenched the violence of the fire." Now, we all know that story very well. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, right? And there they were. And remember, they stood before the most powerful ruler the ruler of the world. And they said no to him. In other words, the king, Nebuchadnezzar, he had commanded, remember, said, you know, that you're going to worship that golden image. And when you hear the symphony, the flutes and the guitars and the whatever they had back then, you know, all that stuff, the trembles, he said, as soon as you hear all of that, man, you fall down and you worship the image which Nebuchadnezzar says, I have made. And the children of Israel, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said, uh-uh. We're not going to do it. Let me read the scriptures to you from Daniel 3:16. It says, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter." In other words, we're not going to defend ourselves. He said, "If that is the case, If you're going to throw us in that fiery furnace, he said, that's what's going to happen. If that's the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. Now listen to what he says. They say, but if he doesn't, but if not, if he lets us die, our faith is not diminished, in other words. He says, if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Listen, through faith. Faith in God, no matter the outcome. That is true Bible faith, isn't it? I'm going to obey God. I see the consequences. I know the circumstances, but I, no matter what, I'm going to obey. And listen to me. These three men, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, their obeying God was more important than their own lives. Do you see how this challenges us? Come on. There was more than their own lives. So what did King Nebuchadnezzar, what did he do? Let me read it. Daniel 3:19. Then Nebuchadnezzar, full of fury. See, nobody had ever defied the guy, the king. Oh, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace seven times. That means hot as possible, okay? More than it was usually heated. Now what happens? He gets his mighty men of valor and they go and they bind the three men, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, you know the story. And here the furnace is seven times hotter and they go to throw them in there. And remember what happens to the mighty men of valor? They die. Man, they just fall, the heat killed them. But all of a sudden Nebuchadnezzar is blown away. Because he's looking into that fiery furnace. And let me read what happens. Daniel 3:24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. And he rose in haste and he spoke to his counselors. He says, listen, did we not cast three men bound into the fire or into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said to the king, true, O king, but look, he answered, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire. And they're not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Now, we know that to be the pre-incarnate Christ. Amen? Now, let me say something to you this morning. You know, Jesus knows every furnace that we're going to face in life. Amen? And you're going to face it sometimes. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus is with you in every circumstance. Hebrews 13:5 tells us that he's with us always. He's not going to leave us, never going to forsake us. He's our helper, okay? Now, it says in verse 27 of Daniel 3, then the satraps, the administrators, the governors, and the king's counselors, they gathered together, and they saw these men, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. Listen carefully. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Man, are you in a furnace? No. Okay. Well, you will be. So you need to remember this story right here. Sometimes trials feel like you're burning up, don't they? They're burning, it's just burning you down, man. But the fact of the matter is, they're actually burning away something from you. If you'll notice in that story I just read to you, what burned up? Only, you know what burned up off those three men? Only what bound them. Amen? That was it. Only what bound them. And listen, that's what you need to remember. If you're going through the furnace, you're getting actually free. Amen? And you're going to get free either way. If you die, you've gone home. Okay? Now, but let me tell you something about the furnace. And we all go through them in our life. We all go from glory to glory, and sometimes it's not easy. But here's what you need to know, that trials are very important because not only do they increase our faith, they promote us to the next level. Amen? Let me give you the proof here. It says in Daniel 3:29, therefore Nebuchadnezzar says, I make a decree that any people, nation, language which speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces. And their houses shall be made an ash heap because there is no other God who can deliver like this. And then the king, here it comes, promoted. You see, that's what happens when you get out of the furnace. God is now promoting you. Does that make sense? Promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the province of Babylon. Now look at 34 again. It says, through faith, they quenched the violence of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Now we know that has to be speaking of David. How many times did he escape Saul's sword? Amen? He says, but watch this, in weakness, out of weakness, were made strong, and this word became. That means, when you see a word that says they became, it means they became something that they weren't before. Does that make sense? Watch this now. They became valiant in battle. They didn't become valiant before the battle. Does that make sense? But in the battle itself. Why? God gives you what you need only when you need it. Does that make sense? And so this was in the battle and turned to flight the armies of the aliens. And through faith, women received their dead raised to life again. So by faith, you can go through the Bible, the Old Covenant, New Covenant, and see those, and they were all mainly women, okay, that received their sons, sometimes even their daughter, raised back to life again. So faith, the greatest power on the earth. But I want you to look at this, at scripture there. It says that out of weakness, let me find it. Here it is. Out of weakness were made what? Strong. Out of weakness were made strong. How? Through faith. Through faith. Remember last Sunday, remember Samson's last prayer? When he cried out in Judges 16:28, remember he was between the two pillars, remember? The little lad had led him up and put his hands on the pillar. In his last prayer, he called out to the Lord, "Oh Lord, remember me, I pray." And then he uses these words, "Strengthen me," because he was weak. "Strengthen me," he said, "I pray just this once, oh God." And we know that God strengthened him, and of course the temple of the Philistines fell, and 3,000 were, of course, killed. See, when we talk about God's strength, did you know it's never limited by human weakness? Amen? We are really, well, I'm not say that yet. Let me give you one verse about a man. It says in Judges 3:31, it's talking about the judges of Israel, and you know, the time when they had no king and they were doing everything, it was right in their own eyes. It says, after him, Shamgar, the son of Anath, he's the third judge of Israel now, who killed 600 men of the Philistines with an ox goad and delivered Israel. Now, God gives this man just one verse in scripture. And what kind of weapon can one man use to kill 600 soldiers? You know what I mean? It wasn't a submachine gun. It was an ox goad. Now you're talking about God taking the weak things of this world and making them strong. Amen. And an ox goad, remember, is a pole. It's about 8 feet long. It's got a point on the end. You prod the cattle with it. On the other end, it's like a little spade, a shovel, so you can, if you're a farmer, you kind of get the mud off the plow or whatnot. And so that's how he did that. Out of weakness, the power of weakness. I want to challenge you because that challenges me. I mean, when I think about the power of weakness, I have to ask myself a question. Bill, how weak are you really? Really? How weak are we? How weak are you? You know what? I'll tell you how weak we are as Christians. Jesus said in John 15:5, he says, "I am the vine." Amen? That means I am the life of the vine. I have all, I'm the only life. He says, "I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me, I in him, bears much fruit." And then he says this, "For without me, you can do a little bit." Or you can do pretty much. No, without me, Jesus said to you, Christian, to me, you can do nothing. Do you understand? No, do you see? We think that, you know, today I've got 5 degrees and I've got a doctor of theology and all the, which is wonderful to have all that. There's nothing wrong. We need things like that. But loved one, listen to me. Jesus said, you can't do it. You can't live the Christian life apart from me. You can't do it. It's an impossibility. Jesus said, without me, you can never turn from sin. Without me, you can never forgive one person. No, truly forgiven. Without me, you can never defeat the wicked one. Without me, you cannot love your neighbor as yourself. Without me, you will never and can never deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. An absolute impossibility. Jesus said, without me, you cannot do anything in this life that has truly eternal applications. Does that make sense? In other words, that eternal significance, something that affects time and affects eternity. Only Jesus, only through him can you do that. You see, the power of weakness, loved one, our greatest strength as a Christian, if you'll just get into this, is our weakness. In other words, we must be Jesus sufficient, not self-sufficient. Amen? That's what we must be. And the more aware we are of our weakness, the stronger we become in him. Zechariah 4:4, not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Listen, when I was a young pastor, when we started this church, I don't want you to get out of violin right now, okay? But I want to show you something. I worked outside in construction all day. I did that for 8 years, okay, and pastored here 8 years full time. On Wednesdays, I was so tired when I got home, especially in the summer. You follow me? I would go in the master bedroom. I'd take my shower, get ready to teach that night. I had my Bible, my notes, but I didn't have a computer back then. And I'd lay down and I started crying nearly every Wednesday. And I say, God, I'm so weak. I'm so tired. I just can't get up and go in there into the church. Remember, the church was not far from my home back then. And soon as I got up, got to the church, and the moment I got in that pulpit, I was weak, and then I became strong. You see, he'll do that for you. Does that make sense? And that's what it's all about. See, Philippians 3:3, it says, we are the circumcision. In other words, we're the true believers. Our heart's been, surgery has been performed in our heart. Amen? It says, we worship God in spirit. We rejoice in Jesus Christ, and we have no confidence in the flesh. None in what I can do in my own ability. I love the Amplified Version, Philippians 4:13. It says, I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me. I am ready for anything, equal to anything, through him who infuses inner strength into me. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. Listen, the power of weakness. Listen to what Milton says about the martyrs. He says about them, they shook the powers of darkness with the irresistible power of weakness. It's amazing. The power of weakness. Why don't you turn in your Bibles, hold your place, but let's go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians and chapter 12, and just look at verse 9 with me. 2 Corinthians 12:9. Now, remember what Paul had done. Paul had prayed 3 times for the Lord to remove the thorn in the flesh, for it to depart from him. Amen? You remember that? The word thorn there literally means a stake, okay? And so what did Jesus tell Paul 3 times? Here's the third one. Let me read it to you. 2 Corinthians 12:9. And Jesus said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Let's stop right there. Is God's grace sufficient for you? Yes. Amen. The unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor of the living God. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. Now watch this. And my strength, my dunamis, my power, my strength is made what? Perfect. But how? In weakness. Now listen to what Paul says. Oh, okay. He got it. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather what? Boast. I would rather brag, boast in my infirmities, meaning my weaknesses. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Listen, let me give you a few other translations. It says, my strength is made perfect, or is most fully seen, is made fully present, or realizes its full potential. I like this one the best, that it has reached its zenith in weakness. Why? Paul says, when I am weak, he says, the power of Christ rests upon me. That means, that word rest means to take up residence, like throwing a covering or a tent over you and saying, I'm putting all my strength now. You have all that you need. You got my grace, but now that you're weak, oh, you're strong, and I'm giving that to you. So the power of Christ pitched his tent over Paul. Look at verse 10 now. Therefore, Paul, look what he says. He talks his response to the Lord's answer again. He says, and this verse challenges me. This verse challenges, is so, let me read it. Therefore, Paul says, I take what?
Pleasure.
I take pleasure in, what do you take pleasure in, Paul? That's weaknesses. I take pleasure in being weak. I take pleasure in reproaches. I take pleasure in needs when I don't have money, I don't have food, or whatever it is, I take pleasure in that. I take pleasure when I'm persecuted. I take pleasure in distresses, and look why he does it. For Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am what? Strong. Listen to me, if that verse, church, the 21st century church, if that scripture doesn't challenge you, I'll tell you what it does to me. That scripture makes me ashamed. I'm ashamed. And I look at it and say, Lord, that is a scripture for revolution. These are the people that seized the kingdom of God as a precious prize and obtained it. Amen? Man, I look and I said, oh, I take pleasure in. And I go, oh, Lord. I say, Bill Quinn, you're too strong. You're not weak enough. You need to be weaker, because then you'll take pleasure in those things. I think the church today is too strong for that scripture. Do you understand? Too strong. It's in our weakness that makes room for his power. Jim Sabala said this, I discovered an astonishing truth. God is attracted to weakness. He can't resist those who humbly and honestly admit how desperately they need him. I tell you, we desperately need the Lord. And what's great, he can be found. And what's really better than that, he wants to be found, amen, by you and by me. Listen, Jesus, when he was at his weakest, is when he was at his strongest in his walk on his earthly ministry. Let me give you the scripture, 2 Corinthians 13:4. For though he, Jesus, was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power, the dunamis of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Remember what that word toward means? It means all of God's power is directed toward the church, and that is us, those who believe in Jesus. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:27, but God has chosen the strong, no, God has chosen the weak things of the world, the weak people. He says of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. Listen, we have been chosen to change this world. Amen? We're the salt of the earth, the light of the world. The early church, listen, do you know what the world said about the early church? The world. Let me read it to you, Acts 17:6. They were yelling. They were upset. He says, oh, look, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. What? Don't you want that to be said about this city, about this county? Amen. Don't you want this to be said about when in Camargo, Mexico, Stephen Carroll, they're turning the world upside down for those kids right now. Amen. The things that we're doing. Oh, loved one, listen. I look at that and I say, wow, okay. Hebrews 11, those people, they changed their world, okay? And I say to myself, can we do that? Can we? Are we too strong for that? In other words, is that even possible today? May I challenge you this morning? A church that is not changing the world, any church that is not changing the world where God has placed them, only has a form of godliness, but they deny the power. 2 Timothy 3:5, I think. A church that is not changing the world, loved one, is something else too. They are a dead church. They have a name that they're alive, but they're not. Let me give you the scripture from what Jesus said to the church at Sardis in Revelation 3:1. He says, Jesus, hey, I know your works. And you know what? You have a name. You have a reputation. People know all about you. You have a name that you are alive, but he says, but you're dead. You're spiritually dead. And he used the word for corpse, okay? In the Greek, they're nekros. Now, listen very carefully. Jesus knows the church, all of us. He knows the true spiritual condition of every church, doesn't he? Of every believer, amen? He said, hey, I know your works. And on the outside, man, you look good. I mean, you look like a church. You even have the form of the church. Outwardly, you look so healthy. You're singing and praising. You're doing all these things. He said, but you know what? You're dead. You know what he told that church? He said, your pastor is dead. The people that he pastors, they're dead. And every program that you have, it is dead. And your prayers are dead and lifeless because you don't expect me to do one thing. Not one thing. Jesus said to that church, he said, the church of the living God at Sardis, he said, you have the smell of death all over you. And those who walk through your doors that are hurting and they are hopeless, they leave after the service just as hopeless and hurting as when they walk through the doors. A dead church cannot help anyone. Amen? Out of weakness, made strong. That's what we have to have. Out of weakness, we're made strong by faith, by believing God. Do you know that only twice in the Gospels do you find Jesus, where it says Jesus marveled? The first one is, and I just studied it out in my own private personal time, not study time, but just reading. Matthew, I believe it's Matthew 8:10, when the Gentile centurion, the Roman centurion, he came to Jesus. And he said, listen, you don't need to come. My servant is sick. He said, you don't need to come to my house. I'm not worthy. I'm a Gentile. I know who I am. You're not worthy. You're a Jew. Don't even come to my house because I'm a man under authority. I tell this soldier to go and he goes. I say, you do this and he does it. And Jesus said, and the centurion said, all you have to do, speak the word and my servant will be healed. Just speak the word. And what did Jesus say? It says, and Jesus marveled. He said, I have not found so great faith as this anywhere in the land of Israel. Think about that. Great. He marveled at great faith. But then if you go over to Mark's gospel, chapters 5 and 6, when Jesus came to his own hometown, you remember what happened? He could do no healing. He wanted to heal, but he couldn't do no healing. No miracle. It says Jesus marveled at their what? Unbelief. Jesus marvels when we walk and believe him. Oh, and he marvels when we don't believe him. And I go, oh Lord, listen. We don't want to be a church that is so strong that we'll say, yeah, we're going to deny ourselves and take up your cross daily, but maybe we're only going to take up a piece of the cross. It's, you know, not the whole thing. That's too much. But just, well, I'll take a piece. And that's about it. Well, see, we're too strong then, aren't we? Are you all with me? We're too strong. We're too strong to serve. We're too strong to forgive. And all the, if we don't do those things, that shows, whoa, we're too strong. We believe in ourselves. We're sufficient. No. Listen, can I tell you something? Let me tell you something about this old pastor. And I have practiced this since I became a Christian. I am quick to forgive. I will not keep it in. I will not have aught. I will not be tormented by that. I will not be put in prison by another. I will not let another person control my emotion. Amen? No, I don't harbor that. Be quick to forgive. Oh, listen, Hudson Taylor said this, all God's giants have been weak men, and I'm adding to Scripture, weak men and women who did great things for God because they reckoned God being with them. Now, look at this transition that occurs in our text in verse 35, the second part of it. It through faith now, yes, others subdued kingdoms, boy, close the mouth of lions, but also through faith, some suffer. Amen? Listen, all trials are the school of faith, okay? And that's how we grow in our faith. So look what happened to these others. These others were what? Oh, torture. That literally means to be beaten with clubs, okay? They were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Did you catch that? Not accepting deliverance. Why? Well, they might obtain a better resurrection. Not accepting. So these others, they weren't delivered. They refused to accept their deliverance, if you will. And you know why? Because they could be delivered for one reason. They would deny God. They would deny the faith. They would deny Jesus Christ or whatnot. Do you follow me? So, and they said, it was a better resurrection. In other words, they said, well, here's the way I look at it. My life, you want to get rid of me? You want to kill me? That you go right ahead. I'm going home. Instant death, instant glory. Amen? I'm going to be with the Lord forever. The Bible says in Romans 8:18, for I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Verse 36, still others had trial of mockings, that mental agony, if you will, and scourgings. What a horrible thing. Remember the lictor's lash there, the lead and bone that was put in it, and they would just rip the flesh off the back. It says, and they were stoned. That was the Jewish method, remember, of execution. Who was the first martyr that was stoned, the Christian martyr? Stephen. Now, they were also sawn in two. Now, tradition says that was Isaiah. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute. That means completely without any form of worldly wealth. Worldly wealth. They lived in poverty. Now, do you know what the faith teachers today would say about this scripture right here? The reason that they lived in poverty is because they had no faith. But you know what? It says that all of them died in faith. And when we get to the very end, it says, and they all of them received a great, good testimony from God. Amen? So that shows you that is false teaching. God, not everybody is supposed to be rich. Not everyone is healed. Do you understand? Okay. Yeah, amen. Thank you. And they were afflicted. They were tormented, of whom the world, what a word, of whom the world was not worthy. And they wandered in the deserts, the mountains and dens and caves of the earth. Now, listen to me. What did these people do? They stood in faith. They didn't budge. The world hated them. The world hunted them down. They mocked them. And then they finally murdered them. But what? They all died. They suffered in faith. They died in faith. And you know what, loved one? They trusted God when all hope, all comfort was gone in their life. When they didn't have anything. They lived in utter, abject poverty, this group here. Caves, wilderness. But they never stopped loving God. They never stopped trusting God. They never stopped serving God. Wiersbe said about this verse, it takes more faith to endure than it does to escape. And that is a true word. Now, I want you to see something in that scripture there. You know, and I really want you to ponder this, and it's going to challenge you, loved one, but just listen to this. I mean, I look at this and I say, do you see what the Holy Spirit just recorded for us and said about these men and women of faith? It says, of whom, look at it, of whom the world was not what? Worthy. Can I read what I wrote right now, last night, when I finished the message here at the office? Here's what I said to me, and I'm going to say it to you. I said it almost in tears. I said, may God forgive me. May God forgive us. May God, I want to read like I put it, may God grant the 21st century church mercy. I read that, and it says, bring it on, Lord. It says, the world was not worthy of such men and women. Oh God. I mean, think about that. Why? Because in the eyes of God, people of faith are the richest people on this planet. Hebrews 10:38 again, the just shall live by faith. Listen, Morris put it this way. He says, the despised and ill-treated group of servants of God was of greater real worth than all the rest of humanity put together. Man, that is powerful. That's revolution, loved one. And I mean, God help us. You know, we should be praying. We want to join the ranks of the others. Amen. We want this world and God to say about us. We want them to say, of whom the world was not worthy. Amen. That's what you call faith. And, you know, remember Wednesday night's message. I was listening to Pastor Raul. Of course, I was here. That's why I listened to him. And I didn't want you to think I was listening to it. He wasn't here and listened online. But not that that really matters. But he said this. Remember, he was quoting from Romans. I don't know if he gave that scripture or not. He says, our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Our salvation. What does that mean? We're already saved. It means the time to go home. It means, ours is nearer than when we first believed. I believed a long time ago, but now it's nearer than before. We're nearer to the coming of Christ or the rapture of the church than any generation. That's how close we are. And here's the thing about this. This is of whom the world was not worthy. I'm going to ask you a question. Don't you think it's time? I don't care if you're just born again 3 days or born again, you're 50 years old in the Lord. But don't you think it's time for the church to stop asking God, oh, why, God? Why did this happen to me, God? Why? Come on. Why did my brand new car break down? You know, my facial recognition doesn't recognize me anymore. You know what I mean? I mean, let's be honest. I mean, we are so comfortable and cozy and we have air. Are you with me? We're not living in caves. We're not living in dens. We're sitting here comfortable this morning. Yes. And that's what God has given us. But surely we can be men and women of faith with all that we have. Dear God. And I say, don't you think it's time to stop asking God why? In other words, stop asking God for explanations. Why did this happen to me? Well, why not? Why not? Why did this? You know, listen, we have to stop right now. We're moving into 2024. We cannot afford. We have to stop living by explanations, and we have to start living by faith in the one that will never lie to us. You understand? That's what we need to do. And love, listen, we need to do that. Simply trust God in good times and trust Him in bad times. He has never, you've heard me say it, God has never, no, never has He let me down. Never. I've accused Him. I've believed. But I tell you, what did I just say about the furnace? It's always where you, the school of faith, it's where you promoted, loved one. That's what it's about, where it burns off the bondage and so forth. Oh, man, I'm free. God knows what to do with us. He knows how to make us strong by making us weak. Amen. Listen, we can start living for God. Stop living by explanation. Start living by faith. I mean, can we not trust God who loves us so much that he sent Jesus to die for us? Amen. Can we not do that? I mean, can we not trust the one who created all things? The one who sustains all things? Can we not trust the one who chose us in him before the foundation of the earth? Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus? The one who has accepted us in the Son of his beloved, meaning that he loves us just as much as he loves his own son. The one who's redeemed us, he purchased us, he will never be sold again. Amen? Oh, listen, and that he's adopted us. We're sons and daughters of God. He sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is our guarantee until the body's redeemed. Amen? I mean, what more do we need? I mean, oh, dear God, we're seated with him right now. Yeah, but we get up, you know, and say, oh, I don't know what I'm going to do. And God says, wait a minute. You're seated with him in the heavenlies. Ephesians teaches that. Amen? Seated with him. That means right now. Where's Jesus seated? At the right hand of God. You're seated with Jesus. Now that is your position right now. Right now. And one day you'll experience that. But that is, in God's eyes, that is your position. You are now, you're seated with Christ right this moment. What does it tell us in 1 John 4:17? As he is, as Jesus is, right now, present tense, so are we in this world, right now. Oh, listen, I tell you, God, he is so for us. Look at verse 39 quickly now. Here it comes. And all of these, not some of them, all of these, having obtained a what? And how do they get a good testimony? Through faith, Hebrews 11:6, that's the only way that you can please God. If you, listen, study out Hebrews 11 later, and you know what you're going to find? There's not one mention of any of their sin. It's not recorded. It's their faith that's recorded, amen? Listen, these Old Testament saints, they lived by faith, they died by faith, and it says they're having obtained a good testimony, but they didn't receive the promise. What does that mean? Well, they obtained many promises, but they didn't live to see the promise, which was what? The Son of the living God, the true Messiah of Israel. Amen? Jesus Christ, our Lord. It says here, God having provided something better for us, to the Jewish believers and Christians of every age. What's better? Jesus. Jesus is better than the prophets. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses and Joshua, the Levitical priesthood, Aaron. He's a better sacrifice, better tabernacle, better promises, better mediator. He's a surety of the new covenant. In his blood. Amen. You talk about better promises. Man, watch this now. That they should not be made perfect apart from whom? Us, the Jewish believers in this generation, us as well. So not until Christianity, the birth of the church, if you will, could their salvation be completed or made perfect. Why? Jesus had to die on the cross for the sins of the world that went all the way back to Adam. Amen? Okay, and all the way into the very future. He had to pay for the sins of the world. When Jesus died, he rose from the dead. What does the book of Ephesians teach us? That Jesus, he who descended, also, it says, ascended. And he says, and he led captivity, what? Captive. What did he do? He emptied Abraham's bosom. And he took the Old Testament people with him. Amen? Oh, listen. Now, what are they doing? Well, they're in heaven. What are they doing there? They're waiting. What are they waiting for? The second coming. Yes. Now, we're not waiting for the second coming. We're waiting for the rapture. Yes. And then what? Well, with the second coming, the everlasting promise of God, the millennial reign. Will Israel be in the land? Absolutely. Look at Hebrews 12:22 quickly. We have just 5 minutes left, okay? Hebrews 12:22. It says, but you, talking about the Hebrew believers and us, you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, or literally to a festive company of angels. There's a party going on. To the general assembly, that festival gathering, if you will, of those there in heaven celebrating, and the church, that's New Testament saints, of the firstborn who were registered in heaven to the judge of all, God, the judge of all, to spirits of just men made what? Perfect. That's where they are right now. Listen, and you know what's going to happen when we finally get there? You're going to meet Job. You're going to meet Noah. You're going to meet Noah's sons. Think about it. Abraham and Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Rebecca. You're going to meet Rahab. Do you understand? All the people. I mean, how about Barak and Gideon and Jephthah and all the rest of them and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and Timothy and Titus and James and Peter, everybody. I can't name them all, I mean. The power of weakness. The Bible says, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Ephesians 6:10, I believe. Second Corinthians, was it 3:4? Our sufficiency is from God. Second Corinthians 4:7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the power may not be of us, but it is the power of God. Amen. Philippians, go read your Bibles. Philippians chapter, 2:12 and follow 13. God is working in you right now. God is working in you. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? God is working in you to do his will and good pleasure. Listen, weak, the power of being weak. Lord, I can't do anything without you. I need thee every hour. I need you every hour, oh Lord. How many times, do you know how many times I cry out to God? And I say, when I am so weak, I say, oh God, you know, I say, Lord, bend down, hear my prayer. Give me all of your ear right now. When my heart, when it is overwhelmed, when I am weak, I don't know what to do. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Amen. Psalm 61, I think that is, verses 1 and 2. Lead me, get me up here, Lord, where my strength is. You know that God, listen, how he wants even now, how he shares his power with you. Did you know that? Let me give you the scripture. I'm going to close with this scripture, I think. It says in Isaiah 40, verse 28, God says this, have you not known? In other words, you need to learn this again. Have you not heard the everlasting Lord, everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth? He neither faints, nor is he weary. Amen? His understanding is unsearchable. Here it comes. He gives, he shares, he gives power to the strong? No, he gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, he increases their strength. Oh, even the youths, those in their prime of life, they'll faint and be weary. And the young men, well, they're going to fall. But those who wait, that means wait in faith, eagerly believe, wait on the Lord, shall renew their strength or exchange their strength. In other words, from weakness to power. Does that make sense? They'll mount up as wings as eagles. they'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. Do you believe that? Yes. I mean, listen, it belongs to you. But you know, you have to realize that you can't make it in this life without Jesus. You can't make it without the promises of God. It's God working in us right now. We need him. I mean, we need him for everything. I can't pray without the Holy Spirit. Do you understand? I cannot make this book come alive. Only the Holy Spirit can. I can't make it come alive in my heart. Only the Holy Spirit. He's our teacher. He's the Spirit of truth who leads us into all truth. Amen? You know, but maybe this morning, let me tell you something. You don't know Jesus. Maybe you're listening live, you don't know Jesus. But if you're here, I want you to listen to me now. If you don't know Jesus, I know because I one time I didn't know him. And I thought I was strong. Man, I'm my own man. But I turned to everything in the world to try to get strength. I turned to everything in the world trying to heal my pain. I turned to things to help me get through the night because I wasn't strong. But I thought I was strong. See, you're right now, if you're lost, you are so weak. But you can't hardly, you don't want to say it. But I'll tell you right now, if you don't know Christ, you can come to Him. Romans 5:6 says, for when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for us. With our heads bowed and our eyes are closed, if you don't know Jesus, I'm not talking about playing church, man, playing Christian. If you don't know Jesus, if you've never asked Him to be the Lord of your life, you don't have to get out of your chair, but you have to do something in faith. And that's this. You have to raise your hand and put it right back down and say, that just means, Bill, pray for me. I want Christ to be my Lord. Quickly, is there anyone here? Just lift it up high and put it right back down, and I'm going to pray. God bless you. Anyone else to say, Bill, that's me. Oh, please. If the Holy Spirit is beating on your heart, I'm begging you to let Him in. I'll not ask again. My last call. Either lift your hand high or put it right back down. Father, you know the one that lifted the hand. You know those that are listening live. Father, right now, church, help me. Help me pray right now. You who lift your hand, you pray this prayer with me. Say, Father, I'm coming home. I'm weak, but you're going to make me strong. I want Jesus to be my Lord. So right now, I ask in prayer, Jesus, please be my Lord. Come live in my heart. Save me. I believe, Lord. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. And the church says, amen. God is good. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Listen, those who prayed that prayer, the altar, after the song is over with, you can come and get a book called Welcome to the Family of God. If you prayed that prayer, you're listening live right now, email me today at info@loveneverfails.com. Give me your address, and the booklet entitled Welcome to the Family of God will be mailed out to you on Tuesday morning after Labor Day weekend. So God is good. Amen? Well, it's been a pretty good morning. The power of weakness, amen? Yes. Let's have a revolution, shall we? Yes. No, let's just go for it. Who cares? I mean, let's just do it. Let's do whatever God says. God said it. Lord, let's do it, amen? Yes. I'm telling you, all we have to do is get out of the boat, just like Peter. And he walked on the word. He didn't just walk out there. He walked on one word, come, C-O-M-E, and he walked. But unfortunately, he took his eyes off the Lord, didn't he? We can't do that. We have to be looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith. Now, with all that being said, if you need prayer, there'll be people to pray here with you. If you're visiting for the first time, the Welcome Center would love to meet you, me or whatever. I don't know what I'm supposed to say now, okay? Let's sing to the Lord. God is so good. Thank you, Jesus. God is so good.
God is so good.
He's so good to me, and I love Him so. Thank you, Jesus.
I love Him so.
Thank you, Lord. I love Him so. He's so good to me. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you in Jesus' name.